Bibles with me, if you would please, is Genesis chapter 45. By the way, be praying for Jill. She's flying to Texas to help her sister for a while. And Tyler took her to the airport. She's catching a 2 o'clock flight, I think, or something like that. So you may be praying for her, if you would. Genesis chapter 45 and verses 1 through 8. Now this story kind of takes up in the middle of the story here, the narrative, when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, and you remember the story how they were buying grain, and finally then in chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And that's what we're going to read about here today. Genesis chapter 45 and verses 1 through 8. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. What a precious moment that would have been. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." And in verse 7, I want you to notice especially to it, "And God sent me before you, preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what an amazing story this is. An amazing reunion, Lord, that brought about certainly some fear and apprehension in the brothers. But we see the tenderness and love that Joseph and forgiveness that Joseph had for his brothers. And Lord, we also see something else very important in this wonderful story. We see that you were all the time orchestrating the life of Joseph. It was not one moment, there was not one moment when things were going amiss for you. You had it all under control. And though Joseph's life may have seemed like it was out of control many times, probably to him, yet you were in control. You had a plan. What a wonderful lesson that is for us today. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we speak on this subject today. Bless this time that we have together now. Fill me with your spirit as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to notice in verse 8, two little words. In the middle of the verse, it says, "But God." But God. You know, a lot of sermons have been preached on that subject, but God. And I'm going to preach one today on this subject, but God. Actually, those two words are used 50 times in the Bible. And they have some very important significance. Well, they're only two words. A lot of times the word "and" is used. You know, "and" is a conjunction, "but" is also a conjunction. But they are very different in meaning. "And" just adds something more to what has already been said. But, on the other hand, calls for a complete change of direction. In other words, a statement is made, but then that statement is corrected or completely changed with another statement. And this is the final statement after that follows after the but. So it helps to understand that a little bit as we look at the subject matter today and think about God's direction in Joseph's life. I want to give you some examples also of how this word is used. Other places in Scripture, like I say, it's used many places. But in the New Testament, in regard to the fact that we are sinners, we're hell-bound sinners, we are separated from God, we are unworthy, but God has mercy. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? Ephesians 2:2-5. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil, that's right. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, or behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Somebody else say amen too. Come on. Come on, say it louder. Amen. All right. We were lost, dirty, rotten sinners in the very clutches of the devil. But God had mercy, was rich in mercy. Praise the Lord for that. Here's another example of how a statement is said. In this statement, this particular example, we were sinners, but God's mercy. But here's another one. Christ was dead. We just came off of Resurrection Sunday, but I don't really want to leave there very bad. Amen? It's a good subject, isn't it? He was dead, but he was risen. See? Listen to this, Acts chapter 13, verse 29 and 30. This was when Paul was preaching in the synagogue in Antioch in Asia Minor. And he said, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is, would have been referring probably mostly to Isaiah 53, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, dead. In the grave. But God raised him from the dead. You see that? See the excitement of that? But God raised him from the dead. God turned everything around. See? So that's kind of what happens many times in Scripture when the words but God are used. But God has to do with the words, but God has to do with God's protection in our lives. It has to do with God's intervention in our lives. Remember the story of Queen Esther. Now, the word God, the name God, is not used once in the book. But I'll tell you what, God was there. God was orchestrating everything in that story. And the Jews were bound and bent for annihilation by Haman. But God intervened, didn't he? God intervened using Esther. God intervened in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Now, this might be kind of a, maybe not as much a popular story and profound, but it's an important thought. If you look at Genesis chapter 20 and verses 3-6, we see the story of Abraham lying about his wife. Now, this is the second time he lied about her. First time he lied about her in Egypt, said she was my sister. This time he lied the same lie over again, worked once, I guess he thought. And so he lied about her again, convinced her to lie about it as well. And so this was in Gerar with King Abimelech. And Abimelech thought to take her for a wife. Now, she was a beautiful woman. She was in the neighborhood of 90 years old. I don't know what kind of face cream she was using, but it must have been really good. Yeah. Now, Abraham had two choices. He thought, anyway. He could either lie about his wife again, or he could put a brown paper bag over her head. And that probably wasn't going to work, so he lied about her. And it looked like it was not going to turn out very good. Abimelech saw her as a beautiful woman and wanted to take her for a wife. In fact, did. But the marriage had not apparently been consummated. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." Wow. "For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also the righteous, righteous nation? Said he not to me, unto me, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he is my brother. And the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." You see, God intervened. Now, God had a plan here, didn't he? The plan was for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, which was going to be in the lineage of the promised seed. And this all had to work out, and God had to work this out. And this Abimelech thing was kind of a kink in the plan here, wasn't it? But God intervened, you see. Even when Abraham sinned, and Sarah also, in lying, yet God intervened. God, so those words, "but God," also refer to God's intervention in our lives. But God has to do with God's plan and direction in our lives. We're going to be looking at that in a lot more detail in a minute. But God has to do with God's answers to such questions as, "Why do good people suffer?" or "Why doesn't God fix my problem?" But God has to do with God's love and mercy. It has to do with God's perspective and not ours. It has to do with God's sovereign will, and it has to do with God's omnipotent power. And probably the biggest thing of all is it has to do with God having the last word, the finality of the situation. But God. So let's look today at God's plan and direction in our lives. And we'll look first at the life of Joseph here and what happened with Joseph. Now, we read a few minutes ago in Genesis 45, verses 7 and 8, "And God sent me before you," Joseph said, "to preserve you a posterity in earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, that was their the first time the brothers had met Joseph, or at least knew that it was Joseph. It's an amazing reunion. But then later on, a few years later, their father Jacob passed away. And now the brothers were afraid. They were afraid that the only reason Joseph was being nice to them was because of for Jacob's sake. They had very little understanding of true forgiveness, did they? So we read in Genesis chapter 50, if you turn over there a few pages. Genesis chapter 50, and we'll start reading with verse 15. Genesis 50, 15 through 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, undoubtedly, this was probably a lie, but whether it was, I mean, Jacob could have said that to them. We don't know. But they were obviously very afraid. And so Joseph, when he heard this, he wept. He wept, I suppose, because they didn't really understand about forgiveness. And he wept because of his love. By the way, true forgiveness restores love. Did you ever notice that? Amen. Joseph loved his brothers. And listen to what else he said here. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." I mean, they're ready to be Joseph's slaves the rest of their lives. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." There's the words again. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That is an example of true forgiveness, isn't it? "But God meant it unto good." They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We all go through trials in our lives, sometimes more severe than others. Sometimes some of us escape through without too many trials, but we all go through it. And sometimes it's pretty intense, sometimes it's very hard. But I want you to understand something. When we're going through trials like Joseph did, God is in the process of directing his will in our lives. You understand that? We definitely need to understand that. Something else is happening through those trials as well. God is teaching and preparing us for something else that he has for us. Something that we were not previously prepared for. Here's a little poem called "Good Timber." It's not the whole poem, but part of it that I think explains this pretty well. "Good timber does not grow in ease. The stronger wind, the tougher trees. The farther sky, the greater length. The more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rain and snows, in tree or man, good timber grows." Amen. That's a great message to it. God is in the process of teaching and preparing us through those trials. Now, the problem is, we see these trials from our perspective so often rather than from God's perspective. And this is really important because as long as we're looking at our trials from our perspective, they're going to look all bad. They're going to look like a big mistake. They're going to look like everything's out of place. Nothing's going right. You know, we just don't understand it. So it's important for us to look at the perspective from God, the trials from God's perspective. I've used the illustration before of the little boy watching his mother embroidery. Remember that? In case you don't remember, one of my favorite illustrations. You know, we used to kid around a little bit about illustrations, and we could save a lot of time in our sermons if we just number them. I just say the number, you know. But this is a good one. Little Johnny was sitting at his mother's knee and watching her embroider. Now, the way they used to do it, the way Grandma did it, you know, with an embroider hoop, you know. My mother used to do it that way also. I remember that. And he was sitting there on the floor at her feet, looking up at the embroidery work. And finally, he just couldn't stand it anymore. He says, "Mama, that looks like an awful mess." And she said, "Johnny, in a few minutes, I'll be done. And then I want you to get up here and look at it from my side. It's all beautiful from her side. You see, it's a mess when we're looking at it from our perspective. It's all tangled up. It doesn't make any sense at all. But we need to look at it from God's perspective. One day we're going to be able to do that for sure, okay? He'll say, "Come on up here and look at it, and we'll see it all." But in the meantime, let's try to look at it from God's perspective. It'll make it go a lot better. One of the psalmists had trouble with this. In Psalm 73, if you turn there in your Bibles, I'd like you to look at that with me. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but we want to read parts of it because I think it is very pertinent to this. I call this the troubled psalmist. He was troubled about his trials. But he not only was troubled about his trials, but he was troubled about the prosperity of the wicked. But they never have any problems. He's the only one that has all the problems. So in Psalm 73, starting with verse 3 through 5, it says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." And then look down to verses 13 and 14. "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." And he was going through trouble, wasn't he? A lot of trouble in his life. Then look at 22 through 26. "So foolish was I." Now this is its conclusion now. See, up to this point, he was looking at it from the underside, and it looked like an awful mess. See. But now, in the end of the psalm, he looks at it from God's perspective. And he says in verse 22, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion every day." See, that's the right perspective, isn't it? Amen. On our trials. We have troubles. We have sorrows. Sometimes it's cancer, sometimes it's Lyme disease or other things, other dreadful diseases. Sometimes it's grief and the loss of a loved one. It's pain. It's painful. Sometimes it's just physical pain. And the older you get, the more you get to experience that. Isn't that encouraging? All you folks that are growing old, huh? But all that doesn't matter. If God is the strength of your heart, you see? That's the perspective we ought to have. Is God the strength of your heart today? Or are you so bound up in circumstances of life, you're frustrated and confused and all looks like a big tangled up mess? Look at it from God's perspective. He has it all under control. He knows what he's doing. There's something that we should already know. Now, I think most of us do know this, but we need to be reminded from time to time, don't we? And that's Romans 8:28. And in fact, it starts off that way. And we know. We already know this. But we forget, don't we? We forget. When the fiery trials come upon us, it's easy to forget this truth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. God has no accidents. He has no accidents. We think we have a lot of accidents. But God has no accidents. All the things that happen in our lives, maybe the accidents, the trials, the troubles that we have, they're no accident. They're no accident at all. You see, God makes no mistakes. Do you believe that? God makes no mistakes. God did not make any mistakes in the life of Joseph. We know all the hard things he went through. But he made no mistakes. Maybe Joseph thought he did from time to time. I don't know. But he makes no mistakes. A.M. Overton, in 1932, he was a pastor of a church, and he was the father of three children, had a wife, and his wife was expecting the fourth child. She went into labor, and anyway, it turned out bad. Seemed like a big mistake. His wife passed away while giving birth to their fourth baby, and also the baby died as well. What a hard, hard thing. During the funeral service, the pastor that was officiating at the service noticed Brother Overton sitting there on the front row writing something while the service was going on. After the service, he asked him what he had written, and he showed it to him. And it was this poem. My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know he makes no mistakes. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though the night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He makes no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Amen. Amen. Recently, we heard about the tragedy in the Wesco family, missionaries to Cameroon. They were the father, Charles, and his wife, and one of the boys, the oldest boy, I think it was, 14-year-old boy, were driving somewhere one day there in Cameroon, and there's some hostility going on in the nation, some violence. Anyway, somebody shot through the windshield, two shots. At least one of the bullets hit Charles right in the forehead. They rushed him to the hospital, but he soon passed away. Husband and father of eight children. Eight small children. The oldest, 14 years old. Did God make a mistake? No, God didn't make a mistake. Was it an accident? No, it wasn't an accident. God doesn't have accidents. God doesn't make mistakes. And then last Wednesday night, I heard, I think Jared was telling us the service, that Mrs. Wesco, the mother, had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. What are the prospects for those eight children? Prospect of becoming orphans. Did God mess up? Did God foul up here? No, God makes no mistakes. It's all in God's plan. I don't know what's in the future for that family, but God has a plan. God makes no mistakes. I want to tell you something else. When we are called to go through the fire, to go through the troubles, the trials, God never makes us go through it alone. Aren't you glad of that? We never have to go through it alone. Now, you know, some tough guy might think, man, I can handle this. I can go through this. I can deal with this. No, the truth is we can't. We're just weak flesh. We can't. We need him. We need him desperately. But we also need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need one another. You know, those words, one another, are used 54 times in Scripture. That's a very important principle. We're to love one another. I give you a whole list, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us about the members caring for one another. You see, when somebody is happy and joyful, we can be happy and joyful with them. But when they're going through sorrow and heartbreak and pain, we can go through that with them too. See? The members have the same care one for another. I thank God for our church and for that kind of a relationship that we have in our church. That is really, really important. We need to be there for each other. But beyond that, we know that God goes with us through the fiery trials. Praise the Lord for that. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in his sermon, his final sermon, Acts chapter 7 verse 9, he was talking about Joseph. And he said, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. But God was with him. You can be assured of one thing. Actually, several things we've talked about already. You can be assured that God doesn't make any mistakes. Okay? But you can also be assured that whatever we have to go through, God will go through it with us. He never makes us go through it alone. If we feel like we're going through it alone, or maybe we are, we're trying to do it on our own, that's not His fault. He promised He'd go with us. See? You say, "Oh God, you just stay at the door. I can handle this for myself." No, you can't. No, you can't. You need Him there with you all the time. By the way, Stephen was about to go through it right then, wasn't he? Yeah. And God was with him. God was with Joseph in the pit when he was rejected by his brothers. God was with Joseph when he was led off as a slave and chained to Egypt. God was with Joseph when he was lied about by Potiphar's wife. God was with Joseph when he was thrown into prison. And then God was with Joseph when he was forgotten in prison for 2 years by the butler. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Isaiah 43:2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." He promises us that He'll be with us. In Hebrews 13:5, a wonderful verse there, ends with, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And in the original language, that word "never" is used 3 times. I will never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Now we might say, isn't there an easier way? Why do we have to go through these trials? I wonder if the Wesco family, maybe some of the Wesco kids now, they may be there thinking that a little bit. Why did we have to go through this? Wasn't there an easier way? Well, I'm going to try and answer that for you. And I'd like you to turn over to Exodus chapter 13. Another story here I think will help to answer that question. But isn't there an easier way? Exodus 13, starting with verse 17, to 17 and 18. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Verse 18, But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." It would have been a lot easier and quicker to just go around the coast there of the Mediterranean That wasn't very far. By the way of the Philistines. But you see, there's a reason why God didn't. The reason is the people were not prepared. They were not ready. Remember, they had been slaves in Egypt for some time. They knew nothing about warfare. They didn't know what you did with a sword. All they knew is what you did with a trowel making bricks. And there was some training that needed to go in to God's people before they were ready to go in and conquer the promised land. There was a lot of difficult enemies that were going to be against them in the promised land. God knew that. God had to prepare them. It's like the poem we read a while ago about the trees. You know, trees that never are in a storm, never have to struggle for light. They're usually scrawny and short and weak. So God made the people go through the wilderness, the way of the Red Sea. There's some things that they needed to be prepared for. They needed to learn how to be warriors instead of slaves. They had to learn how to trust God in all circumstances. And this was the big thing, really. They had to learn to trust God in all the circumstances of life. So God, first of all, took them to the Red Sea. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. There was other ways to get to the promised land besides crossing the Red Sea. But that was essential that God took them to the shore of the Red Sea and for them to see the Egyptians coming against them, to see the mountains on that side, the mountains on this side, nothing before them but the Red Sea. They had to see that. They had to be afraid. They had to understand that unless God does something miraculous here, they were going to die. And they understood that. And they saw God do something, a miracle, and parting the Red Sea. And they began to learn to trust God. Well, then they came to the waters of Marah. They had nothing to drink. They were thirsty, and the waters of Marah were bitter. God said, throw a tree in the waters. We know the typical meaning of that. It's a cross. It represents the cross. But then the waters became sweet. They saw a miracle of God. They saw God's provision for food. They had nothing to eat in the wilderness. God provided them manna from heaven. They saw God's provision of water in the desert from a rock in Horeb. They learned to trust God to make the rules in their life at Mount Sinai. And they learned to trust God in the battles. For they had a few skirmishes along the way. And God taught them how to be warriors, and he taught them to trust him. See, one of the reasons why we have to go through these troubles in life is because God wants us to learn how to trust him. Yeah, the way of the Philistines, that was quicker, and that's easier. But there's things we won't learn that way. God wants us to learn to trust him. And the harder the trials, and we see God take us through those trials, the more we'll learn to trust him. That's the bottom line there. See, God wants us to learn to trust him. We have a tendency to want to do things in our own strength, don't we? But God must teach us to trust him. Well, I've preached way too long today. When we think about the hard trials of Joseph, remember Joseph. Remember that he was rejected, that he was a slave, a prisoner, and he was forgotten. But God makes no mistakes. Remember the hard trials of the wilderness, and that they're there to make us strong and to learn to trust Him. Remember that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and He is in control at all times of our lives. Nothing is ever amiss with God. Remember, God is teaching us in the wilderness to trust Him. Remember, God will use us even if we go through the trials, even if it seems like there's no hope. There's hope because God is in control. God is the sovereign God over our lives. Do you understand that? Yeah. He knows what He's doing. He's going to make something beautiful out of something that's not so beautiful. That's what He's doing. He's going to get all the dross out so the gold is refined and pure. He's going to get us so that we are more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's going to do. That's what it's all about. Are you willing for that? Are you willing, or you know, the other alternative, and some people go here, is to get bitter against God and angry at God for the troubles in our lives and blame God for everything. No, that's the wrong response. Actually, most people will go one way or the other. You have a choice. You can do that. You can blame God. You can be angry and bitter. Or you can say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know where this is going. It looks like a big mess to me, but I trust You, Lord, because I know You have a perfect plan for my life. He'll give us peace. He'll give us a perfect peace in our lives that is unimaginable if we'll just do that. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful that You promised that You'd walk through with us through any hard trials in our lives. Lord, I know that there are some here today that are going through some struggles, some hard things, and I pray for each one. I pray for Your grace and mercy in their lives, and pray that You'd help them and the struggle, whether it be a physical thing or whether it be a relational thing or whatever it is, Lord, a loss, whatever. I pray that You would show Yourself gracious and merciful and powerful in their lives and loving. Lord, may they sense Your presence. May they gain the strength for their heart from You, Lord. Bless Your people now, I pray. And bless the invitation time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.